Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. As I said, this is Palm Sunday. We're starting the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at Friday with the death, burial, and then Sunday with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. All of this week is packed with remembrance and reminders of the Lord Jesus. I like to think always when we get to Friday, I think about it 9 o'clock in the morning. They're nailing him to the cross. I think about it 12 o'clock that day, darkness covered the face of the earth, and at 3 o'clock, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then shortly after that, confirming that he was dead, Joseph of Arimathea came and got his body, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. Next Sunday, we're going to sing a song in the choir about that borrowed tomb, because he didn't need it very long.
Amen.
And that's why it was just borrowed. Even though nobody else is laid in it, far as we can tell, if that's the right one. But it's a great praise to think about these things and let us take us through with the remembrance. I want us to focus today on Friday's death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance to us. I've entitled the message today, the old rugged cross, because that's what we're emphasizing, and that's what we sang about earlier. We live in a world today, though, where people are rushing everywhere. There's all kinds of things that are going on, whether it's work, whether it's our kids, whether it's ball games, whether it's chores, whether it's helping friends or family stuff, and the list goes on and on and on of things in which we can be involved in taken care of. Sometimes we feel like it's not even enough time for us to think. But we need to pause and think. Pause and remember what the Lord has done for us. At the same time, there's a lot of people that are hurting in this world today. We know of folks right here, families right here, we prayed for this morning that are hurting and are going through some difficulties, not just physical hurts. But there's emotional hurts, and there's spiritual hurts that some people are having. But at the same time, some people have questions. And this is a great time of year to address some of those questions. Not from a pulpit, but right from your mouth to their ears to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a song that was written with that in mind. And it says, she slipped through the door, sat on the last pew, a heart full of questions and a world torn in two. Bearing the weight of years of regret, she listened to the preacher when he stood up and said, if you're somewhere between doubt and believing, friend, I have answers for all that you're needing. Questions that people have. Answers that they need. And the answer is right here in God's Word.
Amen.
And it tells so much of that basic need that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first need that we have of knowing Him as our personal Lord and Savior. There's so many things in this world He takes care of in our lives after that decision has been made. Not that He makes all of our difficulties go away, not at all. But He is right there with us. And His grace is always amazing. It's sufficient for everything that we go through. And we praise the Lord for that. So here we want to deal with one of the major questions that people have. And how can I be forgiven of my sins? And how can I have a relationship with God? And it's right here in Scripture that's given to us. Father, I pray that you allow me to share very clearly the truth of your word, and that we would understand that truth and be reminded of it, so that we as people are talking about Easter coming up and all that's going on, that we would have a conversation starter that could answer some of their questions that they need. Sometimes, Lord, they haven't even paused to think of what questions they should have. And I pray that you would give us insight, understanding, and the courage, Lord, to speak up and tell the truth. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The song went on to say, ask me who, and I'll tell you it's Jesus. Ask me how, and I'll tell you it's the blood. Ask me where, and I'll take you to Calvary. Ask me why, and I'll tell you it was love. And I want us to see that very quickly here as we look at this. Some of these people that you'll come across will have spiritual questions, and we ought to be ready to answer those questions that they have. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, and do it with meekness and fear. Why do you have hope? Looking at the future, and the reason is Jesus Christ. He is the only reason. So if you have some of these questions today, I hope that you'll find these answers here before you leave. And I hope that if you already know these answers to the questions, that you'll be more confident to talk about them to your coworkers and your family members and friends and neighbors. Ask me who, and I'll tell you it's Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, the Bible is all about him. Jesus said, the New Testament especially, we have that and we can understand it. He said even the Old Testament is about him, written about him, and we see it through all of the pages. It is what tells us that we're told in Proverbs 18, it identifies Jesus as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're told in John 15, verses 13 and 14, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then in verse 14, he says, you are my friends. And so, and Jesus Christ demonstrated great love there in dying for his friends. Here in John 9 that I ask you to turn to, it tells about a blind man that was healed and miraculously by the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees kept asking the blind man, says, who is this that healed you? Who is this that did this? And verse 11 is kind of a progression of identification of who Jesus is. In verse 11, it says, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said for me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. So he says he was a man. And then in verse 17, he called him a prophet. In verse 25, he says, and this is one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. He said, I'm describing him as a healer. He was a healer to me. In verse 33, he says, he called him of God. This man is of God. Getting a little closer. But then notice that Jesus came to him. In verses 35 through 38, Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue there. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Here he identifies him as the Son of God. There's a statement there, the Son of God, it's seen in Scripture, that it means deity. It means God the Son. That's who he recognized. So we have that. We have other evidences of the deity of the Lord Jesus. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that Word that was God? Verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have at Christmas, We celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He took upon himself human flesh. He became a man, a person. And that's what the Word did, who was God. And so Jesus is God. We're told in Colossians 2:9, "For in him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, he is completely God." You ask me who, and I'll tell you, it's Jesus. God the Son that came to die in our place. Ask me how, and I'll say it's the blood. And Jesus had to die for our sins, but he had to do so by the shedding of his blood. Why? You ask me what's so important about the blood. I'm glad that you asked that question. Because the Bible tells us, Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." The word atonement means covering. And God gave them the sacrificial system of the Old Testament as a picture of what he would do with his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that would take away our sins. And that sacrificial system demanded that the animal be slaughtered by the shedding of its blood, because the life was in the blood. God made it that way with that purpose in mind. And he says, "I've given it to you there as a covering," because the Old Testament sacrificial system, those sacrifices that were made, was not a permanent removal of sin. They only covered sin for a short time, temporarily, until the Lamb of God was sacrificed there on Calvary by the shedding of his blood in crucifixion. Then our payment of sin was made in full. It is finished. And so we have there this atonement because the life was in the blood. And when we think about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as some call it there, it happened once a year. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place, but he had to go in with the blood that had been sacrificed and to sprinkle it there upon the mercy seat on a lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that would be a payment or a shedding of that blood, animal's blood, as a payment of the sins of the people. But again, it all pictured what would take place with the Lord Jesus Christ till he came and permanently took away our sins. Since the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says that, then the payment of sin has to be death, but it has to be by the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission has to do with forgiveness. Not just forgiving of our sins, but actually the removal of it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no removal of our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God that died for us by the shedding of his blood so that we might have our sins forgiven and removed completely. So you ask me how, and I tell you, it's the blood. We sang about it this morning as well. Then you ask me where, and I'll take you to Calvary. I've already explained about where that is outside of Jerusalem there. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. That's where he shed his blood and died. At Calvary, on a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame, we sang it. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best should be capitalized. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a wonderful beauty I see when I think about him. Where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Verse 3 says, in an old rugged cross stained with what? With blood so divine. Such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify you and me, us. That's what he did. It also identifies the what. We're told in Philippians 2:5-8, you remember the verses there which says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And it tells how that he didn't hang on to being in heaven as God, but he but he was willing to come into this world, and he humbled himself. Two times it tells about his humbling himself. Jesus humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took upon human flesh. He also humbled himself and became obedient unto death, but not just any death. It says he became obedient unto the death of the cross. Why? Because it had to be that kind of a death, of the shedding of his blood, for it to pay the price. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. They didn't understand, how could that be our Messiah hanging on that tree, on that cross? Because Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. How can God's Messiah, God's anointed, be God's accursed? They didn't understand until finally their eyes were opened and they realized he was not God's accursed because of anything he had done, but he was God's accursed because of what we had done. He took our place. Then they understood. Colossians 2:14, all the penalty of my sins and all the penalty of your sins was nailed to the cross. In Colossians 2, in verse 13, at the end of it, it talks about having forgiven you all trespasses, all of your sins. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. What's that? That's the law. The handwriting of ordinance that was against us. That was the law that I recognized what sin is. That's the perfect law that I realize I've fallen short of and am a sinner. I am guilty before God because of the law. It shows me my guilt. And it says there, done away with. The ordinances was against us, blotting out the handwriting, that ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to the cross. Jesus Christ took all of the penalty of my sin and yours and nailed it to his cross. He paid the price of that for us there on Calvary. Ask me where, and I'll take you to Calvary. And then ask me why, and I'll tell you, it's love. There's another song that came to my mind. Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Then he answers it. Why should he love me so? It's his love. Why? Because he loved me so. That's why he went to Calvary. The Bible is full of passages. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in John 15:13, that I said earlier, greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. All of these and many others are talking about and makes it very clear that God, his love is what sent the Lord Jesus here to this world. And it was his love, the Lord's love for us, that sent him to Calvary, made him willing to go. He paid the price that God's justice demanded. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid it all. There's another aspect of the love of God that I want us to understand. That is, it must flow from us and through us. Everything that Jesus did, it stemmed out of his love. We're told in Matthew 9:36 that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's love. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus loved people. At the Last Supper, this coming Thursday night into Friday, would be the celebration of the Last Supper. It was Passover. And they were meeting together at the Last Supper where Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper that we'll observe in just a moment. At that Last Supper, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he was going to be leaving, that he was not going to be there anymore. And of course, a lot of confusion went on. That's where in John chapter 13, he told them that. John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," in that passage. But we have here, he spoke about that. But then he gave them a new commandment. We're told in Matthew 9 and verse 30, excuse me, not there, in John 13 verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus said, "I'm going to be leaving. My life has been about love. I've loved people. I've demonstrated that. I've loved in the greatest way. I'm going to demonstrate it on the cross." But he said, "I'm not going to be here with you much longer. But I need you to take up my heart of love for people. And I need you to demonstrate that to others." We are to have a love for one another. Matter of fact, 16 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to have a love for one another. That's a lot. God emphasizes that importance. We need to take up that particular cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die for our sins? Because he loved us. And why then should not we display a love for one another, for others? So I ask you this morning, do you know for sure? Do you know the Savior who died on Calvary in your place? I'm not saying do you know about him, but do you know him personally? Have you made that choice? Are you sure that you know him personally? If not, what are you waiting for? There have been so many evidences here recently of things that have happened, whether it be a stroke that takes place, whether it be an accident on the road, where people's lives have actually been taken out without having given any thought that today would be their last day. Why take a chance? If God is speaking to your heart, why not take care of it today? Christian, do you truly demonstrate God's love for others? 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And he has proven that he loved us."
Amen.
The greatest way that we can demonstrate our love for other people is to make sure they know the truth about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Greatest way that we can show it. And I encourage you to do that. Every head bow, please. We're going to sing a song of invitation just in a moment. "I Surrender All." Is that your testimony? Is that what you can honestly say? "Lord, I have surrendered all." Maybe that would include salvation. I've taken care of it. I'll be glad to meet you down front here and have someone take you aside and deal with that right now. Maybe it is, "Pastor, I'm saved, but the Lord has been dealing with me about something, and today's impressed to me that I needed to surrender that to him." Whatever your choice. As I said a while ago, in just a few minutes, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord gives instructions in Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote it, directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says there that we should not partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And explained in a way there that, "But let a man examine himself, and then so let him partake." Unworthily would mean that we are not right with the Lord. So that would mean to be worthy of taking the Lord's Supper today, we need to be saved, and we need to be surrendered into whatever the Lord has. Maybe that's baptism. Maybe that's some particular other area that you've been kind of pushing aside, but to say, "Lord, I am willing today. I surrender it to you today. Make my heart right today." And then we would partake of the Lord's Supper together. Will you take the time and the invitation here, and also while we're handing out the elements in just a few minutes, to have that talk with the Lord to make sure there's nothing between you and Him. Deal with it right now, and then partake of it with us together. Father, I pray that as we do so, that our hearts not only would be right with you, but Lord, rejoicing with all that we have seen and heard, and that we would be reminded this week of your great love for us. Thank you for that old rugged cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us there. In Jesus' name we ask all of this. Amen.